Let us look today at how awesome and glorious it means that a sinner like you, the ungodly like you and me, have a right standing with God by faith alone. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Look with me, if you would, at verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteous apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." Amen. This is God's holy word. Let's go before the Lord and ask him to bless our time together in it. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are desperate before you, Father, for a blessing from your word. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit would stir our hearts this morning, and that you would bless our minds by opening the scriptures, illuminating our minds and our eyes to see how glorious Christ is, how powerful the gospel is to destroy our idols, how powerful Christ is, Lord, that he may be worshiped and not those among us. That we are not to give our worship to men that we may fear, that we want their praise. But Lord, the gospel is about the power of God, your power, Lord, to bring righteousness into our lives, covering our sin, extinguishing it, and granting us eternal life because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Lord, may you be praised today in light of your word. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Many people, as they look at the Old Testament and as they look at the New Testament, some people today say that in the Old Testament, people were saved in a certain way. Sometimes they say in the Old Testament, people were saved in different ways. And that in the New Testament, people are saved in another way. We're going to see today that God justifies the ungodly, whether they are from the Old Testament or whether they are from the New Testament, in the same way. by faith in the promises of God in his Messiah that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And I hope that you rejoice today in these things. I was once serving in a church, and I was teaching, and I asked the people if they were Protestant. Are you Protestant? And the person responded, huh? No, I'm not a Protestant. I'm a Christian, and I'm a Baptist. I thought, okay, we do not know history here, and we need a little history lesson. And I asked them if they were protesting. They said, I'm not a protester, I'm a Christian. I don't have to go and protest. And many of you are laughing because they didn't really understand. As Protestants, one of the things that within that word is the word protest. And since the Reformation, Christians have been protesting against Rome. We could say Protestants are protesting against Rome, the Roman Catholic doctrine or teaching that says something like this. A person is justified before God by faith. And you might think, what's wrong with that, Pastor? I can remember R.C. Sproul saying the same thing. R.C. Sproul once said that Rome, the Roman Catholic Church, teaches that people are justified by faith. And if you hear that and you think, wait, that sounds good. That sounds biblical. That sounds true. That sounds orthodox. And in some measure, we could agree with that. But the problem is, and the problem that R.C. Sproul was getting to, is justification by faith doesn't go far enough because it lets in a little bit of room of you doing something. And when you think of that word alone, that word that's important in the Reformation, sola fide, fide meaning faith, sola, the idea is faith alone. It's by faith alone that we're saved. And the idea is in the Reformation was to the exclusion of any of my works. So when you think about, when you hear that justification by faith, we need to add that word by faith alone. So does God justify? Does God declare righteous those who are righteous? Or does God declare righteous the unrighteous? I hear some amens, and you think, is it right for God to declare the ungodly, those who are sinners, righteous? How can God do that? How can God declare righteous those who are not? It's a big deal. It's a really big deal. Last week in Romans chapter 3, let's go back and look at one of the things that Paul says. In Romans chapter 3, verse 27, Paul says, then what becomes of our boasting? He says, it is excluded. I'm not going to preach last week's sermon, but the idea is Paul has gone through in Romans 3, 21 through 26, and he said, we see the righteousness of God, God's perfection credited to us that's found in the person of Jesus Christ. And he says, so then, if that's true, do we Christians, can you boast? Can you get your flag and go, ha, 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 I'm so good. Paul says, no. Boasting is shut out. It is completely excluded. It levels a playing field, right? And we saw last week, this is both for the Jew and for the Gentile. Look at Romans 3:28. He says, for we hold that one is justified by faith. And then Paul doesn't say by faith alone, but he could say that in light of what he does say. He says, we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And he's saying there, your works don't matter as far as your right standing with God. They don't come into play. So you can't boast. Does that make sense? And so what we find all through Romans chapter 4 is Paul takes up Abraham and he elaborates on this point. So look at Romans chapter 4, verse 1. He says, well, what shall we say then was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? Now, Paul brings up Abraham because he is the quintessential person in the Old Testament. He is the one the Jews would point to and say, Father Abraham, he is our patriarch. In John chapter 8, we read it today, right? They're talking about Abraham. Just before 8:56 that we read, if we backed up to 8:31, 32, and 33, the Jews were saying before Jesus, Abraham is our father. We've never been enslaved to anyone. Abraham is our father. And they're appealing to Abraham. And we see that often through the scriptures. But listen to these intertestamental writings. Have you read the Book of Jubilees? Have you read that apocryphal book this week? Has that been on your mind? Probably not, right? But let me read it to you. Listen to what they say about Abraham. Listen to this Jewish writing. It says, for Abraham was perfect in all his actions with the Lord. Woo! That's staggering, isn't it? It goes on. And Abraham was pleasing through righteousness all the days of his life. It's like, have you read Genesis? Listen to what it says in 1 Maccabees, another intertestamental book. That is from the time of Malachi to the coming of Christ. Listen to this extra biblical, outside of the biblical canon. Says this, was not Abraham found faithful when tested? And it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Because he was tested and proved to be righteous? We would say, no. Was Abraham anyone's deliverer? Never. So Paul takes this kind of Jewish idea and he spins it on its head. And he asks this question to this church in Rome that probably had Christians that were of the Gentile flavor and Christians that were Jewish. He says, well, what shall we say was gained or profited or found by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. And then Paul really quickly says, but not before God. Because truly, Abraham had nothing to boast about before God. Now, as we read earlier, I just want to flip back there, because when I first read this, I was really shocked. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua gathers all the people up after the 7-year military conquest of the land of Canaan, and he gathers all the elders together and all the people of Israel, and he says, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, that is on the other side. Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor. And they served other gods. We taught a little bit on this in Sunday school. Do you know what this means? Abraham, for 75 years, was a pagan. He was a dye-in-the-wool, run-of-the-mill pagan. And do you know what it took to spin him out of his paganism and to look to God? A supernatural divine act of God revealing himself to Abraham and saying, Abraham, I am the God of all creation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make a covenant with you. All the nations are going to be blessed through you, Abraham. So when we think of Abraham, he had no track record before God that he could say, I'm righteous before you. But he too needed the grace of God in order to be saved. So today we're going to see that God justifies the ungodly by faith alone. We have to add that word in there. And it may not be on your title, but you could just pencil it in the bulletin. God justifies the ungodly by faith alone. You see, God doesn't wait until you clean yourself up and you get a lot of righteousness in you, and then he declares you righteous. We're going to see in this text that God declares those who are sinners, those who are ungodly, he declares them righteous. And that is our great hope. That is worth dying for. That is worth shedding your blood over, to take a stand for that. And so many people have done that over the centuries. So what was gained by Abraham by works of the law? The Apostle Paul says, in one sense, nothing before God. Not before God. He has nothing to boast. But then he says, why not? And look what his appeal is. And this would be powerful to the Jews of Rome. Look what Paul's appeal is in verse 3. He says, for what does the scripture say? Ah! Paul goes to the highest court. Paul goes to the authority. What does he say? He goes, what does the scripture say? And then he quotes Genesis. Have you read Genesis lately? You should get into it. It is rich. Look at verse 3. What does the scripture say? He quotes it. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So here we see what's Abraham doing? Abraham is believing God. This was penned in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Before Abraham had done anything good or been tested or anything like that, he believed in the promises of God, that God says, I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make all the nations blessed through you. So Abraham believed God. It's like God is the object of his worship and his trust is in God. But notice what the rest of this verse says. And this is why it's so important that Abraham is the quintessential example of the ungodly being justified by faith. Look why. It says, it was counted to him as righteousness. This word counted, it was counted, it's in the passive tense. And so it's something being done to Abraham. It's something God does to Abraham. God credits Abraham. God counts Abraham righteous. Abraham is passive in this. That is really important. It's really important because Abraham has nothing to boast about. And you know why I love this passage? And if you are sitting here today and you're a Gentile or a Jew, you should love this wording also. And it has to do with this. When was the law of Moses given? Was it before Abraham? Or was it after Abraham? Where does Abraham fall on the line? It might seem like a trick question, but it's not. The law of Moses was given after Abraham. Do you know why this is important? Paul is talking about our right standing with God and whether or not it's based on Abraham's works. But there's no law. Like, Paul, how can you say his works? There's no Mosaic law. And do you know what it's talking about? It's talking about Abraham's obedience to God, Abraham's performance before God. And the idea is, Abraham doesn't have anything to boast about. This is important because it is before the law. He says, Abraham was, that it was counted to him as righteousness. And we're going to see later that righteousness justified. And we're going to see this idea of being counted. These are legal terms. You might think of them as forensic. My parents like to watch the forensic files or, you know, whatever they are where, you know, they get in front of the TV and they go, ooh, there's a mystery. And there is, you know, somebody died. And I'm like, Mom and Dad, that's kind of morbid. Why are you watching these shows of death and murder and all these things? And they're like, oh, but they get down to the details of the case, the evidence that they will allow into a courtroom, the forensic details. And you, so you see, this language that Paul's using is forensic because it is legal in nature. It is, you think of it this way, it is courtroom terminology. You know why that's so good? It's because when God looks at you, even though you're ungodly, and he wraps his gavel and says, justified. What happens is, through faith in Christ, you are instantaneously declared righteous in time and in space and are secure in Christ forever based on his work and your faith in him. That is glorious. So we don't have anything to boast of ourselves. We boast in God. And we go, look at God's amazing grace. And it is truly awesome. It's legal. You know, another thing that's truly glorious about this is, you hear what he's saying? So Abraham, think Old Testament, justified by faith, apart from works. His works don't count. Old Testament. You see, there's great continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There is only one way to be saved, whether you're in the Old Testament, before the law was given, after the law was given, or in the New Testament. Paul talked about that a little bit in Romans chapter 3, verse 30. He says, since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith? You see, the idea is, whether you're a Jew or Gentile, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, everybody's justified the same way. Before Christ came, they looked forward to the promise of Christ, the promised Messiah. They would hope in him. And us, this side of the cross, we look back on the promises that are fulfilled in Christ. We are justified before God based on our faith in what Christ has accomplished. The reason I'm telling you that is because I want you to know that this glorious gospel message that we finally got to in Romans chapter 3, it's not a new idea. It's not like it was cranked out of this apostolic lab and these Jewish guys got together and they go, let's get rid of Judaism and let's just come up with something better. Let's just make our own gospel. No, this gospel was promised from the beginning. In one sense, in light of the covenant of redemption, it's God's working out of the covenant of redemption between the Father and the Son in eternity past. And it takes shape in the covenant of grace through Christ's coming. Listen to what it says. I will remind you of Romans chapter 1. Listen to this. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And then listen to what he says next. Paul says, I was set apart for the gospel of God. He says in verse 2, which he promised. God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. You see what he's saying? The gospel promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. See, it's not plan B. It's not like God didn't know what to do. He's saying, this has been God's plan. The gospel, what? The righteousness of God coming to sinners like you through Christ. Isn't that awesome? Now, I will remind you that this verse 2 that was promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, it's also talked about in the exact same way in chapter 16, almost like a bookend of the book of Romans. Okay? And it's also found in other parts of the book of Romans that this is not a new idea. that this was God's plan in the scriptures, that Old Testament and New Testament, people are justified by faith in Christ alone. And it is indeed awesome. Look at Romans chapter 3. Look with me, if you would, at verse 23 and 24. The Apostle Paul, most of us are familiar with this verse, right? For all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Note, he says, for all have sinned. You could read into that, Abraham is in there. And then look at the gift. Verse 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So that part there where it says they are justified by his grace as a gift, some translations talk about it like this. They say, and are freely justified. That is, it's God's grace. It's a gift. And this is really important as we turn back to Romans chapter 4, because the Apostle Paul, having talked about Abraham, he gives an illustration to really put an antithesis, a cleavage, if you will, like an axe, just cuts it down the middle, and he separates faith and works. Separates them. When it comes to a person's right standing with God, when it comes to justification, and I want to just stop and say, God doesn't hate works. Okay? God's not against works at all. You should pursue works if you're a Christian. But here's the difference. You shouldn't pursue works that please God to try to get to heaven, to try to have peace with God, to be justified before God. It will never work. And he gives us an illustration to show us how. And I would encourage you to memorize this section of scripture. It's one of my favorite ones. Romans 4. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. So important. He says, now to the one who works, his wages are not, here's that word again, counted as grace. Oh, does yours not say grace? Haha, look what it says. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. That word gift there is the word for grace. And look at what Paul does here. Again, it's legal terminology. It's like this. If you're an employee and you go to your employer and it's the end of the month and you got your hand out, and you think, I work 60 hours every week and I'm ready to get paid. And your employer goes, oh, do I have a gift for you? And he gives you the check for exactly the hours you worked. And you're disturbed and you're like, where's the gift? And he goes, that's it. Oh, no. No, no, that's no gift. I earned that. And here's a part that we have a hard time with, right? Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. You earn death for your sin. That's what we deserve. And what Paul is doing here, he says, well, if you work, your wages are not counted as a gift. They're not gracious. They are owed to you. Now let's think about that in Abraham. Could Abraham have his hand out and say, God, I got some works. You owe me. Can anyone say to God, you owe me, God, I worked hard for you? In Luke 17, 10, it says at the end of the day, like from a servant perspective, we would say to our master, oh, master, I am an undeserving servant. All I have done is my duty toward your commandments. You don't owe me anything. I've just done what you said. Here, the one who works, his wages are not counted a gift. It's what is owed to him. Look at verse 5. Here is the complete opposite. And Paul uses, look at verse 4, he says, now to the one who works. And then in verse 5, he puts in one little negative word. He says the exact same thing, but it's negative. And he says in verse 5, he says, and to the one who does not work. You see what he's saying about works? They're excluded. To the one who does not work. If you go, well, you don't work, how can you gain? How do you get reward? How do you get benefit? It's not by working. He says, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. You know, as I looked that word up, ungodly, the idea of it is one who refuses to worship. Isn't that interesting? The pagans used this word when you didn't want to worship their Roman gods. They would say, you're ungodly because you're refusing to bow down and worship Saturn or worship Jupiter or worship Neptune. You're ungodly. That's this word. This is Abraham. But beloved, this is us. God justifies the ungodly. He declares you righteous even though you're not, because of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. This is our joy. This is the antithesis that Paul's talking about. Are you trying to be justified by what you do? You will never make it. Are you being justified by faith alone? It's the only way. Let me give you an illustration. When Christ is supreme, and you look to him and you glorify Christ and you magnify Christ and you look at him, he's my sovereign Lord. He's all glorious. He's all beautiful. And I love him. I fear him. I want to adore him. And you praise him. I'm fully resting in him. Here's what it looks like when you have a different Savior, okay? A functional Savior, maybe a loved one, could be your dad, it might be your husband, and you're looking to them, and you're saying, oh, if they would just affirm me, if they would just praise me, and you're looking to them for your identity. You're looking to them for your comfort or your hope or your well-being. Do you see that? How that Savior is being placed in something else other than Christ. You're saying this other person is supreme and I'm worshiping them. And the Bible says we got to cut that off. We got to look to Christ. He is our sufficiency. He is where our identity is placed. It's in Christ. And because of that, our faith is counted as righteousness. We are really covered by what Christ has done. And then he uses an example of what David says, and he quotes the scriptures yet again. Look in Romans chapter 4, look at verse 6. He says, just as David also speaks of the blessing. He's saying this is the same thing, but he uses in different language. He says the blessing of the one to whom God counts or credits or imputes righteousness, again, apart from works. I don't know how else Paul could say it other than saying, you're righteous by faith alone. This is the blessing that comes from God that counts righteous, you righteous apart from your works. How does he say? He quotes Psalm 32. He says in verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord, here's that word again, will not count sin. See, without Christ, all we have is sin to our account. Without Christ. But what do I do with my sin? I need to be pardoned. I need to be forgiven. Those are put on Christ, and he credits us with Christ's righteousness. That's the gospel. And it's rooted and grounded in Christ's work, not yours. That's the difference. That is the difference. It's not your working. Like when Romans 4:4 says, not to the one who works. It's like a present participle. Not to the one who is working, but to the one who is not working. No works. You see what happens here? God justifies the ungodly. He declares the ungodly righteous. You know what that means? The idea is like you have a new name tag. Your status has changed. I was once ungodly, but now God has declared me righteous. So you take off the ungodly one and you put on the godly one. You put on righteousness. It's God's declaration that does it. It's the declaration of God. And that's why Abraham's faith is not a righteous work of his own, because it's apart from any of his works, not to the one who works, but who believes in him who justifies the ungodly. Beloved, this is all in this little text right here of Romans 4, 1 through 8. It doesn't say anything about the gospel. It doesn't say anything about Jesus Christ. But the whole point Paul has been driving at from the beginning is that the righteousness of God has been manifested in Christ. And we're going to find that later in Romans chapter 4. Abraham believed God, and it was counted or credited to him as righteousness. Here's why that's so important. Go to Romans 4. Look with me, if you would, at verse 23. Listen to this. In verse 22, he says, that is why faith was counted to him as righteousness. Quoting Genesis 15. Look at verse 23. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone. It was not written for Abraham's sake alone, but for ours also. That's why it's so important that Abraham, that God declared him righteous by faith alone, apart from his works. It was also written for us, that we would depend upon Christ, that we would find our sufficiency in Christ, That we would look to Christ as our Savior and not another human being. Not our own efforts. Not your own law keeping. But about the person and work of Christ in his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. Beloved, the gospel of the righteousness of God is revealed in Christ, and in this we hope. Are you hoping in him? Have you ever known that that's what the good news is about? It's about Christ's righteousness. Are you resting in his righteousness? That's what he calls us to do. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness credited to you by faith alone. You will be saved. And it is awesome and glorious. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, it doesn't get any better than this. Blood has been spilt over this idea of being justified by faith alone. And Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this glorious truth. Lord, I pray that it would transform us. I pray that it would transform our relationships. I pray, Father, it would transform our understanding of our identity with you and what it means to be a Christian, what it means to love you, what it means to serve Christ, what it means for our desires to change. We have new desires. We desire to love you and to worship you and not people's opinions of us. Lord, change us, I pray, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.